Would you join me this morning in turning in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. You'll find this on page 949 in the Pew Edition Bible. I read this morning the first seven verses. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now our text for this morning. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. This is the word of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Will you join me in prayer? Our God and Father, we thank you for your word, the word that is intended, that has been given to us so that we might receive instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of those scriptures, we might have hope. Father, teach us this morning by your Spirit how to exercise that hope with welcoming hearts as we seek to express the love which first welcomed us into the communion, the fellowship of the Church of Jesus Christ. Bless your servant, Father. May he be faithful to the word before him. Fill us, we pray, with a hunger and a thirst for the truth, that we might be transformed through the preaching of the word, that there might be an agenda for change among your people here, so that more and more we would reflect the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray these things. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the practices that was frequent in past years, in the last century and the century before that, certainly, were traveling shows, amusements, in which hideous-looking creatures were displayed for public amusement. They were known as freak shows. It's hard to believe that people entertain themselves by looking upon the hideous and the disgusting simply for the sake of curiosity or entertainment. One of the most famous of those hideous creatures was a man by the name of John Merrick. He is known as the Elephant Man. The story is told of a freak show that he appeared in London, the middle of the 19th century. And he was visited by a doctor, Frederick Trevitz, who came to see this freak. And as he was unveiled before his very eyes, Prevost reported this description. He said the most striking feature about him was his enormous and misshapen head. From the brow there projected a huge bony mass like a loaf. While from the back of his head there hung a bag of spongy, fungus-looking skin, the surface of which was comparable to brown cauliflower. On the top of the skull were a few long hairs. The osseous, that means the bony growth of the forehead, almost occluded, almost covered one eye. The circumference of the head was no less than that of a man's waist. From the upper jaw there projected another mass of bone. It protruded from the mouth like a pink stump, turning the upper lip inside out and making the mouth a mere slobbering aperture. The nose was merely a lump of flesh, only recognizable as a nose from its position. The face was no more capable of expression than a block of gnarled wood. That's what he saw. It was appalling. It was disgusting. And yet this doctor, Dr. Trevis, discovered that this freak who was on display for people to ridicule, for people to stand and gawk, was a real person. A person with feelings. A person who could think for himself. And a person who craved attention and kindness and conversation. So later on, subsequent to that first visit, the good doctor invited this freak, John Merrick, to his home to meet a widow that he knew. A widow of unparalleled kindness and tenderness. And when he introduced her to him, she said good morning. She smiled warmly. And she took his hand in hers. The doctor went on to observe that John Merrick began to sob uncontrollably. He understood the reason later. He said, he told me, this freak told me, that this was the first woman who had ever smiled at him. And the first woman in the whole of his life who had shaken hands with him. From this day, the transformation of Merrick commenced, and he began to change, little by little, from a hunted thing into a man. It's a remarkable story, by the way. And I think it ties in directly to our text for this morning. We're looking together in the coming weeks at what it means to minister to one another. Very simply, it means, what does it mean to love one another well? Not just to pay lip service, not just to acknowledge that we're under some obligation, but really to open ourselves up, to embrace, to care for, to be concerned about each other. You and I probably have never seen someone as freakish as John Merrick. But shall I tell you, as a pastor and as an observer, that in the Church of Jesus Christ, in fact, perhaps in this very congregation, there are people who, on the inside at least, feel every bit as freakish as John Merrick. Perhaps they feel unwelcomed. Perhaps they feel unloved. Perhaps they crave the kind of affection that they've only seen from a distance. And so this morning we're going to look together at Romans 15, verse 7, where Paul says, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Last week we looked at the command, love one another. and love one another is rooted in God's love for us in Jesus Christ. God is love. And the extension of that now, says Paul, is to welcome one another. And I don't mean here simply be friendly with one another, be courteous. Those things, of course, are all true. But there's something more at stake here. There's something more at work in the ministry of God's people when we welcome one another. So first of all, ask the question, what is it to welcome one another? And secondly, how? How do you do that? With all the quirks that we have, with all of our limitations, with all of the sinfulness that clings to us yet as redeemed people, how do you do that? And finally, Paul tells us also, not only what we're to do, why we're to do it, or how we're to do it, but also, finally, why? I mean, what's the final goal of it all? So those three considerations this morning, and you'll find an outline of this morning's message in your bulletin inserts. First of all, the what. Welcome one another. Greet one another. Many of you have done that this morning already. You said hello to each other. You wish each other well, perhaps. Perhaps you've made a humorous comment. Whatever the case may be, you have your routine. But Paul is saying something more than simply say hello, be courteous to one another. Consider how often, for example, the Apostle Paul greets fellow Christians in his letters. When's the last time you've actually read those greetings as part of your devotional reading? You've thought about them. That Paul, for example, in a prison, as he's writing letters of instruction to the various churches, he singles out individuals and says, I greet so-and-so and I greet so-and-so. I commend them for their work. I appreciate very much what they've done. I send my greetings. I wonder, how often do we express not just the casual greeting, but he's talking here about the expression of deep affection, that we love each other and that we want others to know how deeply we esteem each other. To illustrate that, let's turn for just a moment to Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. After the opening greeting, listen how Paul, who is often depicted as being someone stern and harsh, he's the theologian, he's the teacher, he's the preacher, but really, fundamentally, he is a man with a warm, pastoral heart. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day, at the day of Jesus Christ. Now notice verses 7 and 8. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, he says. For you are all partakers with me of grace. There's the gospel connection. It's not just, I find you so appealing. You're such likable people. You treat me well. You're generous in your compensation. You've taken offerings for me. But no, it's because we share in the grace of God. And the grace of God transforms us. It makes us different people, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness. Notice how I yearn. How I yearn for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. There you get a sense of it, do you not? That if we are partakers of the grace of Jesus Christ, it cannot leave us cold and indifference. We cannot erect defenses around ourselves. We cannot divide ourselves from others. We cannot be partial one to another. Greet one another. Welcome one another, says the Apostle Paul. There's more to it than that. In the fellowship of believers, to welcome, to greet, means that we accept one another. We accept one another. And by that I mean we accept one another, warts and all. We understand, of course, that as sinners we have our failings, our shortcomings. We have our quirks. We have things that annoy us. There are things about you. There are things about me. Things that may rub us the wrong way. Nevertheless, because of the grace of Jesus Christ, because of the love that God has shown to us in Jesus Christ, I accept you. I accept you as a brother, as a sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. Negatively, it means we do not erect barriers that create distance, suspicion, misunderstanding. I mean, at the one extreme, of course, there are people who are very overt about that. It's very obvious. They want nothing to do with so-and-so or that group or this group. But there are also others at the other extreme who are more passive. They simply avoid. They simply refuse to be engaged. Christian groups, the church included, often become exclusive over time. They become ingrown because it's very easy. In fact, in some ways, it's very natural for us to gravitate towards those within that fellowship who are like us, who share common interests, people that we feel comfortable around. But I'm here to challenge you this morning to think of how the grace of God can transform all of that so that in genuine love and affection, not just with a show, but with genuine love and affection, you can reach out to someone who makes you feel very uncomfortable. Someone you think has no common interest with you whatsoever. The grace of God enables us to reach out and to embrace people who in the past have hurt us. There is that in our congregation as well. There are wounds. There's pain. And you just don't want to have that wound opened up again. The grace of God enables us to put that behind and say, we've dealt with that in the past. There's been confession of wrongdoing. There's been forgiveness. There's been acceptance. And now we move forward. And we move forward not in isolation from each other, but we walk together. I use the word acceptance, and I know that makes some of you perhaps feel uncomfortable, because it implies for you, perhaps, that you condone sinful or inappropriate behavior. I don't mean that at all. I think acceptance means acceptance with an agenda. The agenda being that together, as Paul says here, why are we to show kindness? Why are we to show that affection and love and deal and bear patiently with the failings of our brothers and sisters? But each of us, verse 2, please his neighbor for his good to build him up. What are you doing? Ask yourself, what are you doing in this fellowship to build up the body of believers? What are you doing to encourage? What are you doing to bless? What are you doing to be a source of God's grace in the life of others? Greet one another. Accept one another. Thirdly, take an interest in one another. Display genuine concern for another person. I've talked about the danger of mere formalism. We say, how are you doing? With the hope or with the expectation that you're not going to get an answer back other than fine, good. But what would you do if somebody said to you, I'm not doing so well. I need someone to talk to. I need a friend. I have burdens I have to bear. And maybe you've been in that position where you're the one confessing that or saying that, sharing that. And you notice right away people recoiling, people backing off, people saying, I don't want to get involved. Welcoming, greeting one another means that you take an interest in their lives. What's happening in their family? What's happening at work? What's happening in other aspects of their lives? How interested are you, really? You acknowledge people. You commend their accomplishments. You make them feel useful and important. And fourthly, welcoming or greeting one another means you invest. You invest in one another. Think about this. You and I, we wield the power to enhance or to destroy people's reputation. And much of it depends upon how we depict or portray other people. What is it that we're going to choose to focus upon? What is it that lingers in our memory of these people, members of the congregation? The sinful impulse is to dwell upon the negative, past deeds of wrongdoing, how they've offended you, their quirks, their shortcomings, their failings. And it's the grist of Sunday noon meal. It's not just, as Reverend Beach or Dr. Beach said some weeks ago, it's not just ministers who get roasted. It's also parishioners who get roasted, where we say hurtful and damaging things. Investing in one another means that you dwell upon that which is commendable, that which is godly and Christ-like. What will you choose to see in others? What will you choose to remember? What will you choose to convey to those with whom you talk? You understand, of course, what Paul's situation was here in Romans chapter 15, what he's addressing. He's addressing a group of Christians in Rome who are struggling with a very specific issue, and that is, how can there be harmony? How can there be unity and love among Christians where you have strong Christians, mature Christians, living, fellowshipping with, serving with Christians who are immature in their faith? They're relative newcomers to the faith. They're weak. Their consciences are easily bruised. And if you read in the previous chapters, you have an incident, for example, like, what do you do with meat that's been purchased in the city square that has been sacrificed or offered to an idol? That was a pastoral question that Paul was addressed with on more than one occasion. And he said, well, how do you respond to that? On the one hand, he said, you have to remember that that meat offered to an idol is perfectly acceptable to be eaten. Because an idol is nothing, he said. And God's gifts, including the gift of food, is to be received with thankfulness. So he says to the weak Christians, please bear in mind, it's perfectly legitimate to eat that meat. You ought not to be offended by Christians who dine and eat that meat. But then he says to the strong Christians, but you who are strong, you who are mature, you who understand these things, you ought to bear patiently with the weak and the immature. You ought not to cause them to stumble in their faith because of the weakness and the immaturity of their faith. Be considerate. Yes, of course, you have every right to say it's appropriate. It's biblically warranted to eat that meat. But for the sake of the conscience of your brother, your sister, refrain. For love's sake, refrain. And that's what he's talking about here too in verse 7 when he says, therefore, welcome one another. Recognize that we're not all the same people. We're all at different stages in our spiritual development. There are some who are mature, some who are weak. Some who don't understand things very clearly, others who are theologians of sorts. Don't despise them. Don't ridicule them. Don't be contemptuous of them. Learn to love one another and welcome one another and build one another up. That's the challenge before us this morning. That's the what. Now, secondly, the question, how? Think about this. Paul says, as we've seen before, this recurring phrase, do something as Christ has done it for you. And in verse 7, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. How has Christ welcomed you? Let me ask you that. How has Christ welcomed you when you think about it? He's welcomed you graciously. He's welcomed you tenderly. He's welcomed you, warts and all, with an agenda for change, to make you more and more like Himself. He's welcomed you in truth, and He's spoken the truth to you clearly. How did Christ minister to those in His earthly ministry? Whom did He welcome? Didn't He warn about the danger of showing kindness, of befriending only those who could reciprocate that kindness? He calls us to love our enemies. But beyond that dynamic, think of how He ministers. To whom does He minister? To those who were mature in their faith? To those who are well-versed in their theology and their scriptures? It's not the case, is it? Jesus visits the outcasts. He touches the lepers. He says to Zacchaeus, that scoundrel, that traitorous scoundrel, He says, I'm coming to your house. I'm coming to your house. He dines with those who had been prostitutes. This was scandalous behavior in Jesus' day especially. It was scandalous behavior, and He welcomes them. And Paul's point is, really, when all is said and done, isn't that how Jesus has welcomed you? Has Jesus welcomed you because you were so worthy of that reception? Because that you were so commendable to Him? That He had no other choice but to welcome you? Some of us perhaps think, and it's a misguided notion, we think we ought to be welcomed by Jesus the way the president is welcomed when he enters the chamber of Congress. The sergeant at arms says what? Ladies and gentlemen, the president of the United States. And we think that somehow that's how we've been welcomed into the kingdom. No, it's when we were poor, miserable sinners with no regard for the Lord, no desire to serve Him, that He extended His hand to you and to me, and He received us. Therefore, welcome one another. It means, among other things, that we value people over projects. The recognition that our possessions and our endeavors in this life are short-lived. They have a shelf life. Jesus warns time and again, do not labor for that which perishes. Labor for that which will endure for eternity. And here Paul says, devote yourselves to one another with a view towards eternity. We value others in the fellowship of God's people because they're image bearers of God. They're redeemed by the blood of Christ. And if Christ has set His love upon that brother or sister, who am I to say that's not worthy, that person's not worthy of my love and my affection and my consideration? Who am I to dismiss them casually or to ignore them? In the business world, those of you who are in the business world know only too well that oftentimes we network, we establish relationships because of what others will do for us. It's perfectly understandable, is it not? And I've seen people firsthand who are quite adept. I've had a person, for example, explain to me that so-and-so, who's a very successful businessman, can tell within 5 minutes' time in a crowded room what person he needs to talk to more than anybody else. That's a skill. That's a gift. And he doesn't waste his time with the nobodies, with people who can't profit him. But he discerns who the movers and shakers are, and he sidles up to them, and he establishes a relationship. Jesus says that's not how it is in the kingdom of heaven. And it's not a matter of gravitating towards those who are just like us. There's something comfortable about that. There's something reassuring about that. To befriend people who have the same interests as us. It's difficult, isn't it? It's challenging to grow close to someone who's so different from us, who has none of the same interests that we do, whose background is different, whose manners are different, whose language, whose politics are different. Welcoming one another means that we don't treat people as anonymous. They're not annoyances. They're not intrusions or interruptions. We have to be very careful, I think, not to convey that through our body language. When someone's talking to us, we look at them in the eyes. We're not looking around. We're not looking for the moment to part ways. But we take an interest in them. And we'll see that tonight in Acts chapter 3, by the way. Peter and John, when they see that beggar, it says in the text, they look intently at him in the eye and they call him to look at them. I've caught myself a number of times. It's always interesting when people will say to me when I answer the phone, "I know you're busy. I don't want to bother you." And after a while, I start to think, well, I must be conveying something in my tone of voice or the way I speak on the phone that I'm annoyed that they called me, they've interrupted my work. I have to guard myself against that. How are you? Do you convey when you greet someone, "You're important to me. I value you as a member of the body of Christ"? Or does our body language convey, "I'm really not interested in you. You annoy me. You irritate me. I simply don't have time to be bothered with you"? It means not only that we value people over projects, but we become, secondly, intentional. You need to make a deliberate effort to reach out to people. It's difficult, we know. It's difficult because of our sinful nature, but also because people are quirky and different from us. What do you communicate to others? With your eyes, your face, your body. Your outward actions always reflect your inner priorities. I think about that, for example, in terms of mutual ministry in the body of Jesus Christ. It concerns me, for example, when people have no interest in ministering to the broader body. When the first order of business after the conclusion of the service is simply to walk out the door. What does that communicate? I mean, let's be honest. What does that communicate? It communicates, "I'm just not interested in this. This is not what I'm about." It communicates, "This is not what I'm committed to." There are, by contrast, those, and I won't name them because they wouldn't want me to name them, but there are people here in this congregation. You may not even realize it, many of you, but there are those who will stand back in the narthex, or they'll circulate among the congregation on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening to make contact, to find out how people are doing. These are the real assets to congregational life. Because it's not just being nosy or inquisitive. It's a way of communicating, "I care about you. I'm genuinely concerned for your welfare." Become intentional. And thirdly, remain diligent. It's hard work. Why? Because we are prone by nature to be self-centered. We consider our needs before the needs of others. And that's what Paul's addressing here in Romans 15. He says to the strong, stop it now. Stop it now with your haranguing of these weak Christians, these weak brothers and sisters. Don't you see what you're doing to them? Yes, theologically, you're right. You're correct. But what's the point of pounding that into their head if all you're going to do is offend them and to bruise their conscience? Why is it difficult? Because people can be difficult to love. We're like porcupines with all the bristly pricks on edge. Don't come too near or you'll be wounded. The quills are sharp, prickly, distant. Why is it hard to love, to welcome? Because we may not be accustomed to relating to others in this way. Some of us are painfully shy, which can sometimes be misconstrued as being aloof or being simply arrogant. Some of you are reclusive, perhaps. Maybe it's just that you're oblivious to the needs of others. Paul says, welcome others as Jesus Christ has welcomed you. You were, in many respects, unlovable, strange, bristly and prickly. And yet Jesus Christ loved you so much, He gave His life for you. He laid down His life. He left the glory of the Father in heaven. He made Himself of no account so that you might be received into the fellowship of the Father. Now, if Christ has done that for you and for me, surely we can reflect that in our love for one another. That's the how. And now why? Finally, thirdly, Paul makes it very clear in verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. In other words, his interest is not merely in good human relations. He's not interested merely in making us nice, friendly people. That's the danger here of reading Romans 15 with that sort of agenda, that Paul just wants us to get along together and be nice to each other. It's the danger that we see often in Christianity today in the 21st century, where ministry and worship and other things are designed something cheap, superficial, something shallow, something that simply entertains and makes us happy. Paul says that's not what it's about. It's not just, can we all get along together here in Rome? Can't you people get along with each other? The ultimate agenda is that by living in this kind of love and this kind of welcoming, embracing attitude, it is something which brings glory to God. Christ is interested in much more. We must deny ourselves. We must sacrifice our freedoms. And as he says here, verses 1 and 2, we must not please ourselves first of all, but please our neighbor. It's counterintuitive. For the time we're very small, we're geared to do things simply to please ourselves. And Paul says, no, you do things to please others. When was the last time you've done something entirely sacrificial to benefit someone else? It's done many times in this congregation, by the way. And it's a wonderful thing to witness. It doesn't have to be extravagant or elaborate. It doesn't have to be something noticed by everybody. Maybe it's something as simple as bringing a meal to somebody's house or inviting someone over for coffee. Maybe it's the writing of a note or a card or a letter. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's befriending the lonely. I've had more than one widow say to me, and I may have repeated this recently, but the comments made to me that what makes it so difficult sometimes to sit in a worship service as a widow is that they can't hold a spouse's hand. And there are people who crave the affection and the touch of another human being. We have people here who hug and kiss when they greet. And it's a wonderful thing. And some of us have not grown up in that kind of environment. It seems very foreign to us. But there are ways, even by touch, embracing someone, putting your arm around someone, simply conveying, I care for you, I love you. That's what Paul is after here, for the glory of God. Think about that. If we are the embodiment of Jesus Christ here on earth, if we are a living advertisement of Jesus Christ, shouldn't that advertisement be that just as the Father has welcomed us, we welcome one another? Think about this, for example, in worship. How did our worship begin? Worship began this morning with a call to worship, with a statement of our faith, but then the Lord greets us. He greets us as a friend, as a father. Sometimes we think of that greeting as, or that relationship, simply as a business relationship. He's the boss, we're the employee. He's the king, we're the subjects. Of course, that's a biblical image, of course. But the Bible also says that in that greeting, God embraces us as his friends. Abraham, when he makes covenant with Abraham, Abraham is his friend. He loves him. And what does that friend say to us as he greets us? It's not cold and harsh and abusive. He says, grace and peace be to you, my friends. And of course, you have the story that Jesus told of the prodigal son. How does the father embrace his son? When he sees his son in the distance, does he grind his teeth and say, that good-for-nothing son, that rotten son of mine, I'm not going to let him back in the house. No, he does something I think that was very shocking in that culture. He takes off his outer garments and he runs and he embraces his son. This is a depiction of the God of our salvation. He has welcomed us through the shameful death of Christ on the cross. And Jesus Christ has redeemed you and me so that we might share the welcoming love of the Father. That we might share the welcoming love with God Himself, but also with each other. May I challenge you today? May I challenge you to think long and hard, to pray, to put into action this command? What will it look like for you to welcome one another? It's more than just saying, how you doing? But will you give of yourself to someone else? Will you invest your time, your energy, your very self, your heart in the building up of a body of believers? We don't want you to be anonymous. We don't want you to be annoyed or perturbed by others. We want you to embrace the body. We want you to love deeply, intentionally. We want you to persevere in the grace that God has given us. Let's learn. Let's learn to welcome one another. Let's learn to love one another well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we need only look to you and the way in which you have ministered to us to see what our agenda must be. We confess that by nature We are not a welcoming people. We are aloof, we're cold, we're indifferent, we're fearful. Some of us are scared to death of opening up to others. We pray that your grace would transcend all of those things and make us truly Christ-like. As we have been welcomed into the kingdom of heaven, so, Father, may we welcome one another. Bless us, then, we pray, and equip us by your Spirit. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.